speaking on this program is Brother Kevin T.
As I was thinking with reference to Thanksgiving and the fact that as a nation we will give thanks in many different ways for the blessings that we have in our lives, the greatest thanks that we ought to extend is to our God. On Thursday, I want to encourage every one of us, as we would awake from a night's rest, and as we think about the blessings that we have in our life, I want to encourage every one of my brothers and sisters in Christ to lift your voice up in prayer to God and to thank God above all for the blessings that you are able to experience, that you have in your life. But brethren, Thursday is not the only day that we ought to be thankful to God. In fact, God ought to always be on our mind, and we ought to always, every single day, and I'm going to also encourage multiple times in and throughout the course of each day, we ought to be on our knees, if you would, thanking God for the ways in which He moves in our lives. You see, as I look to God, I believe that our God is awesome in all of His ways. And the Bible helps us to understand this, but friends, also, from what we find in our world, we see how mighty and awesome our God is. Take into consideration the blue whale. It is the largest creature believed to have ever lived, and the blue whale, if you would, the fin itself, is larger than most other animals that we have in existence today. But the blue whale pales in comparison size-wise to Mount Everest. And as you then would consider Mount Everest, you could stack 15-plus Mount Everest on top of one another and still you would not be able to reach into outer space. And think about the Earth itself, how big it is. And yet at the same time, how large the Earth is. And then you compare it to the Sun, which is, according to scientific measurements, scaled measurements, they estimate that it's around 109 times larger than the Earth, and therefore you could place over 100 Earths inside the Sun. Where does all of this come from? All of these things are nothing in comparison to God. God is responsible for the creation of all those things that we would look at and say they are awesome. From a size standpoint, God is responsible for the creation of all these things, and God is responsible for the creation of you and me. And when we think with reference to how mighty God is, how awesome of a God we serve, there are absolutely no limitations to our God. The psalmist declares that great is our God and mighty in power. In Jeremiah 32 and verse 17, we read, "Ah, Lord God, behold, you have made the heavens and the earth. By your great power and outstretched arm, there is nothing too hard for you." The Bible very clearly identifies that God is responsible for setting up nations, and then God also is responsible for driving out enemies for individuals who would strive to come against those who are servants of God. That's what we read in the Old Testament Scripture. You see, the Bible identifies to us is that with man, we have limitations, but with God, He says that all things are possible with God. Matthew 19 and verse 26. And when we look to how God operates in our life and also to who God is, if you would, I believe that we would certainly all agree is that all of the earth receives the goodness of our God. When you think about the word goodness, a lot of times it can mean various things. For instance, goodness in a utilitarian sense speaks with reference to the usefulness of something or that it is able to fulfill the purpose for which it is given. And we find this sense in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 4 where God created light in the midst of darkness and He says that the light was good. It was good for the purpose by which God has created it. But then also, The word goodness, as it is given with reference to God, it signifies His character. God is morally good. And we find this from Psalm 25 and verse 8. As we think with reference to the nature of God, as we think about the traits of God, God is good in all of His ways. And then the Scripture uses good, or the goodness of God, in an absolute way, a relative manner, to identify is that there's none good but God Himself, meaning that God is always good and that man will never be able to align himself with the type of goodness that we find in God. And friends, as you and I live here in this world, we are blessed, are we not, to be able to experience all of the goodness of God in every sense by which the Scripture speaks of. God supplies for everything that we need in this life, and God gives us an abundance of even the things that we do not need, but rather that make our life more comfortable. And what is it that God expects in return? God expects us to acknowledge Him. God expects us to appreciate everything that He has done. You see, God wants His people to thank Him without end. The Bible very clearly says that we are to be thankful in whatever situation that we find ourselves in, the good as well as the not so good. God identifies as that we are to be thankful in all things for the blessings that we have in our life. We have so many ways in which God blesses us. To begin with, we need to thank God for the spiritual blessings that we have in our life. You see, God redeems us. And that word redeem, redemption, means is that we have been bought back. And what is it that we've been bought back from? We were sold, if you would, as sinners in slavery, or to slavery in sin, however you want to put that. And because of the fact that we were sinners, we were living a life that was separated or alienated from God. But you see, in God's love for us, and also not only His love, but in God's eternal plan from heaven, He sent forth His Son into the world so that we could be bought back. And that's what that word redemption literally means from the original language. Jesus Christ willingly shed His blood. That's the purchase price for our sin. And friends, whenever He died at Calvary's cross, then heaven's plan was fulfilled in Him. And whenever you and I, out of our love for the Lord, as well as out of our desire to be right with God and to dwell eternally in heaven with Him, submitted ourselves to be baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of sin, hence we have been redeemed through the precious blood of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And every single day, I want to encourage you and me, for that matter, to think about this matter, to realize that we are able to have a relationship with God because of the great sacrifice that He made, but especially the sacrifice that Jesus made at Calvary's cross in order for us to have our sins forgiven. But friends, also, this morning I say that we ought to every day be thankful to God, to praise God for the guidance He gives us in life. Now, God does not guide us from some sort of a mystical or miraculous standpoint. There are some religionists who contend that God intervenes with the direction from the Holy Spirit, and that's not taught in the Scripture, in New Testament Scripture. We know that there was a time when the Holy Spirit worked in and through the apostles and through the laying on of the apostles' hands upon individuals. But the Scripture tells us that those times of miracles have ceased. But still, God gives us guidance. And how does God give us guidance today? He does that from and through His Scripture. And if we want to receive the guidance of God, we need to spend more time in Scripture as well as in prayer so that we will be able to understand and that we will have a heart that is open to following according to the path that God has for us. And God has made this guidance available to every single one of us. And He's not only given us His inspired Word to direct our steps, but friends, that which really excites me is that He's made it very simple. His words are not His words are not these $50 words that we find amongst many scholars today. But the God who is mightier than all has written His Word or given us His Word in a very simplistic language so that every one of us is able to understand it and then also be able to live our lives in accordance to His will. If you read and study from the New Testament Scripture the words of Jesus, you'll find that 2/3 of His words are single-syllable words. What does that mean? It means that even those who are of simplest lives and mindsets are able to understand, to comprehend what He says. God wants us to serve Him now, and He's given us this message so that we can do that. But friends, in an ultimate manner, God wants us, longs for you and me to be able to dwell in heaven with Him someday. And He's given us His inspired Word to accomplish these things, to set us on that path and to keep us on that path. And we need to be thankful to God every day for His Word. But then also, we need to be praising God for the hope we have in Jesus Christ. I'm not speaking with reference just in this manner, because we've already talked about this, of the forgiveness that we can receive in and through what He did at Calvary's cross, but because of what we find with Jesus after the cross. When He died, He was resurrected by the power and the glory of our God on the third day. And friends, it's because of His resurrection that now you and I can trust the words of the Scripture as it pertains to our resurrection. He is the first fruit to bring forth more. When Jesus Christ returns, He's not coming back to this earth, but rather the Bible identifies to us is that He will appear in the sky. And whenever He appears, it will be audible and it will be visible to where no one will miss His coming. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through verse 18. And when Jesus Christ returns, the Bible tells us through the words of Jesus Himself in Matthew chapter 5, verses 28 and 29, that all who are in the grave will hear His voice and come forth, those who have done good unto the resurrection of life and those who have done evil unto the resurrection of condemnation, as Christians, as members of the Lord's church, as faithful children of God, we long for that day, do we not? We anticipate His return even today as we partake of these emblems. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 through 29. And what a blessing it is to know that someday our loved ones, someday you and I will even be able to be brought forth out of the grave. To be changed, the Bible says, in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye. I spent yesterday, in fact the last couple days, over at our son Trent and our daughter-in-law Amanda's, helping them to install a security system. Isn't it sad that we live in an age today where we do these, have to have these things, or feel we do? And I was crawling around their attic. And the last night, it's all I felt I could do to crawl in bed. This body is just not like it used to be. And some of you are nodding, you're saying, yes, I agree with that. And the Bible tells us so that there will be a time where this will be changed. The flesh and blood will be no more. We will take on a spiritual form in the form of Christ. We don't know exactly what that will be because it's not been revealed. 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. But we will be changed to a glorious body, to be able to dwell eternally in heaven with God, where there will be no pain, where there will be no sorrow. Revelation chapter 21, verses 1 through 4. And we need to be praising God and thanking God, do we not, for the spiritual blessing that He promises us when His Son will return? But friends, also God shows us another spiritual blessing that we have in the resurrection. And that is that God has prepared a place for us. Sometimes people will say, I'm going to come visit you, or I'm going to come over and in that though, they'll give us a last minute notice maybe, or they'll maybe even give us month notice, but at the same time, we procrastinate to prepare for their arrival. Well, God's not like that. There's no procrastination on God's part. You see, God also, though, He has extended the invitation to everyone. And therefore, God says, I have a place prepared for whosoever will may come. God wants everyone to be in heaven. And in fact, the Bible says to us in John chapter 14, verses 1 through 4, Jesus, in getting ready to depart from this earth to die a cruel and undeserving death on the cross, and Jesus says, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. For in my Father's house, note this, are many mansions, the King James translation. But the original translation is this. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. What's he saying? Oh, let me go by what the King James says. I agree with that. It'll be like a mansion, like nothing you and I will ever be able to experience in this world. But many dwelling places. He has a place prepared for every one of us. Isn't that wonderful? But there's a catch to it. We've got to be children of God. We've got to want it. We've got to obey Him and to keep on living our life for Him and His will. And as children of God who are seeking each day to be faithful before Him, what a blessing that is to know that God has a place prepared for us. And if we live our lives prepared to that very end, is that someday heaven will be our eternal reward. And we need to thank God every single day for this spiritual blessing, do we not? But then also, let's talk about our physical blessings. Where do these things come from? Our life. Why are we here? The Scripture tells us that God created the heavens and stretched out them. He spread forth the earth, that which comes from it. And then He says, and He gave breath to the people of it and a spirit to those who walk in it. What's He saying? He says, everything comes from God. Humanity has our origin, our existence in Jehovah God, in the One who has created us. We ought to lift up our voices to praise Him, not only in song, but in prayer. In constant thanksgiving because of the life, because of the blessing of life that God bestows upon us. You heard me say a couple of weeks ago that I'm grateful that I don't live alone in this world. I'm so grateful for the blessings of family that God places in my life, and I know that I'm not alone in that. I'm grateful for my parents. My mother and father. And some have asked who have not heard the word yet. Dad's test came back good in the fact that he does not have cancer. And thank you for your prayers for him. I wouldn't be where I am today if it weren't for my parents, in part. But I certainly wouldn't be where I am today if it weren't for my good wife that God has put into my life. Our spouses mean so much to us. If they don't, they should. Because they are a blessing from God. And those then who are able to have children, whether they are our biological children or adopted children, or just those that feel like our children, what a blessing they are that they bring to our lives. And then you extend that out into the in-laws whenever they marry. What a blessing we have to have children, grandchildren and all. Where does this come from? Friends, it doesn't just happen. As many crazies out here in the world would have us to believe. It's just a fluke by the fault of nature. That's not true. It's according to the nature that God established. And it's according to His providential care and workings. And therefore, we need to lift up our voices in praise to God for the families that we have. But then also, we need to be thanking God for our livelihood. It's a blessing, is it not, to be able to go out and to work. You see, over the last week and a half, a little over now, we elected a commander-in-chief here in the a new commander-in-chief, now the president-elect, and also a new vice commander-in-chief, the elect vice president. And they will indeed take office come January and rule for 4 years, barring no impeachment or anything like that. Yet in this, a lot of people look to the commander-in-chief in the United States, or they look to other world leaders and they exalt those individuals. And in fact, the one that we have now says, I'm going to make America great again. And we're going to have jobs like we've never had before. Friends, I tell you today that God is the greatest and the real commander-in-chief. And where does this idea about job creation come from? It comes from God. God is the one who it began with, creating jobs. And God also has given mankind the ability to go out and to work. And where do these open doors come from? It comes from God opening up doors for us. You say, Kevin, what are you trying to say? I'm wanting to communicate, and I hope I am, what James chapter 1 and verse 17 says. And that is that every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights, in whom there is no variation. Why are we able to go out and to earn a living, to provide for our families, to have food, shelter, and clothing, to have the things that make our lives comfortable? Yes, we put an effort into it, but it's because God has and continues to work in our lives to give us these moments. And therefore, let's thank God for our livelihood. But friends, also, this morning I want to encourage each of us to thank God for all of our life experiences. By that I mean the good and the bad. The good experiences we have bring forth joy, happiness, and we long for those, correct? And even for the bad experiences we have in life. Why the bad experiences we have in life? Because it also helps us to appreciate the good. Amen to that? Whenever we've gone through good things and then we're experiencing things that are not so good, bad, then we say, I want to get back to that point. I want to get back to that time in my life. And we, as Christians, understand that the only way in which we're going to be able to go through the trial is if God is with us. And that if we lean on God, is that we will eventually get beyond whatever moment that we're in. It helps us to desire those brighter times that God will certainly deliver, but in an ultimate way, the bad even that we go through in life helps us to understand that life is not about this world. Rather, that life is about eternity. Pour everything into working for God. And God says, whenever we're working in life, we ought to also do the same thing whenever it comes to our relationship and work for our employer. But at the same time, I say all that to say, we've got to be careful that we do not sell our soul in the process. There are some people who become workaholics. And there are some people also who say, well, I'm just working so that I can impress my boss and so that I can get places in the company or in life. And friends, there's nothing wrong with working towards advancements in life. But whenever we would work towards those advancements in life and to impress our employers versus working diligently and serving the Lord, then there's where the problem and sin come into factor. Therefore, we've got to watch our relationships in these manners. You see, God supplies a path for us to follow. Christians, successful Christians, live with a purpose in mind. Everything that we do in life ought to be centered in and around the fact that we are not going to live here forever. And the statistics are in. One out of every one dies. It's a given. It's all a part of life. It's the design of this world. It's the way that God created us. After the fall in the garden, death came into the picture, and it'll be that way until Jesus Christ our Lord returns. And therefore, we are to be people who look beyond this life and to say, there's got to be something more, and there is something more because the Bible says that. And therefore, I'm going to live my life focused in and around looking towards heaven as my eternal home, as my eternal abode. And I'm not going to take my eyes off of this, and therefore I'm going to do all that I can to gain knowledge, education. But also I'm going to do what I can to apply wisdom, to make it applicable to my life as to what God expects me to know. But also to understand that the heart plays a very significant role in all this. You see, mirroring our heart will be our actions in life. You look at a person who's an alcoholic. Where's their heart? The heart's around the bottle, is it not? I fear for our community with the further passing of legalization of liquor here in this world. I saw something that I believe it was Ray Weddington posted on Facebook. It kind of brought a smile, but at the same time, a lot of sadness in it. Said something to the effect of, and it showed this beer joint, and it said something to the effect of, Lucifer's bar. And of course, the world looks at the term Lucifer to refer to Satan, so I get all that. And I know contextually, Lucifer in Isaiah's prophecy there speaks with reference to the king of Babylon. But I know what the world says. And by all means, Satan is responsible for liquor and anything that is ungodly. Where the individual's heart is also going to be where you're going to find their life. For people whose heart is wrapped around God, they're going to be wrapped around serving God. For people whose mind is wrapped around God, they're going to do all that they can to surround themselves with people who are of like precious faith. Now, understand, that doesn't mean that we're not reaching out to the lost and dying world. But at the same time, we're keeping those contacts and those relationships in check. You see, wisdom dictates that we study the path of God and that path that God has for us in life. It means that we are always delving into the Scripture and saying, you know, I know that the way of man is not in himself. Jeremiah chapter 10 and verse 23. It is not in man to direct himself. Because if we direct our own steps, where do we go? The Proverbs writer says there are a way that seems right to man, but the end thereof is the ways of death. And those who are wise come to understand that. They say, I've messed up my life too many times. And I know that if I want to be in heaven with God, I've got to allow Him to direct my life. And He's not going to do it in some sort of a mystical or miraculous way. He's going to do that by my reading, gaining knowledge of Scripture, the education, and then, here's the wisdom, applying it to my life. Making the application to live according to the will of God. You see, our hope for the soul resides in steadfastness of life. Living a purpose-driven life. Living a life that is surrounded by those who will help us in our pursuit to be able to go to heaven someday. What am I saying? Friends, I'm not saying that we excommunicate ourselves from the world. The Lord prayed for His apostles. He says, Lord, I pray that You, John 17, Lord, I pray for those that You have given me, not that You take them out of the world, not asking that we come out of the world, but that we do not allow the world to influence us and to pull us away from God, but rather that we think about our relationships and our companionships to the point to where we are set on going to heaven and that we will do all that we can to help those also in our company to go to heaven. And if they don't want that, then we find new friends to hang around. In marriages where that they are not members of the church, we are to abide with them, but also we are to live faithful to God first and foremost. Companionships. Above all, this morning I stress, God wants a relationship with each and every one. And today it may be that we have individuals here who do not have a relationship with God. You have not confessed Christ to be the Son of the living God. You have not submitted yourself to be baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of sin. But yet today God says that He wants you to be a part of His kingdom. He wants you to be forgiven of your sin. He wants a relationship with you, and He wants to be the driving force in your life to live for Him so that someday you can dwell eternally in heaven with Him. This morning, if you're subject to the Lord's call, we invite you to come.